He was just a little boy on a week's first day. He was wandering home from Sunday school and dawdling on the way. He scuffed his shoes into the grass. He found a caterpillar. He found a fluffy milkweed pod and blew out all the filler. A bird's nest in a tree overhead, so wisely placed on high, was just another wonder that caught his eager eye. A neighbor watched his zigzag course and hailed him from the lawn, asked him where he'd been that day and what was going on. "I've been to Bible school," he said, and turned a piece of sod. He picked up a wiggly worm, replying, "I've learned a lot of God." "Very fine way," the neighbor said, "for a boy to spend his time. If you'll tell me where God is, I'll give you a brand new dime." Quick as a flash, the answer came, nor was his accent faint. "I'll give you a dollar, mister, if you can tell me where God ain't." You know, it is our understanding here at Living Hope Christian Church that God is present everywhere. Unfortunately, the burden of proving that is placed on those who believe it, when I like in this little poem how it switches the burden to prove where God ain't. And very difficult on either side of that issue. But again, we also believe that although God is present everywhere, it is only those who believe in Jesus, who gain access to God through the death he died on the cross, that can connect to that presence and gain value from it. That's not to say that God isn't pursuing mankind, seeking to draw people to him, reveal and manifest himself through his presence. But ultimately, that is always about Jesus. It's always about, again, pointing them to their need of the cross, their need for salvation through him. But as far as gaining power, gaining comfort, gaining direction for their lives, again, that is only people that have God as Father, and that is, again, those who believe in Jesus Christ. Because, again, that's just a necessary thing. For those who don't know that, don't believe that, just realize that God is a righteous God. He's a perfect God. And although he loves everyone and would want everyone to be with him, his righteousness demands otherwise. His righteousness demands that we be righteous, that we be like him when we're in his presence. And that's what Jesus came to do. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The best salvation verse, I believe, even better than John 3:16. He who knew no sin became sin for us so in him we might become the righteousness of God. And again, that's the means of salvation. That's a means of accessing the presence of God. Now, we as believers gain value from the presence of God, from doing what we've been talking about over the past few weeks, practicing the presence of God, getting good at being aware that God is with us and doing the things that would want him to stick around. Not that we're ever truly separated from God in terms of relationship, but we can do things that separate us from fellowship, effectively drive away his presence, grieve the spirit from that is within us. So most recently, last week in fact, we saw some of the results of practicing the presence of God. Namely, that we'll get to see and be part of some pretty neat and powerful things. In addition, we'll need to protect ourselves from the influence of some people. Again, we saw this last week. We'll also need to have uncompromised commitment to God. I mean, the largest section of Exodus 34, where we are, repeats laws and standards that reinforce that. Remind the Israelites that you are God's possession. I'm a jealous God, he says. You know, we look at that jealousy and we think of the negative side of that. At least I do, in terms of the ways that I was jealous over my girlfriend, who is now my wife, and who are you talking to, and where are you going? And so on. And that kind of jealousy was more about me, more about my insecurity. But now my wife says, "Boy, I wish there was a little bit of that now." Because that jealousy is also protective, right? That jealousy expresses desire. And again, when God says he's a jealous God, again, that's what he's referring to. That again, he seeks to covet us, to draw us to him, to have us for himself because of his regard for us and his love for us. And so again, all these standards in Exodus 34 is reinforcing that possession that we are of God's in relationship, in obedience, in trust, and protection. Now, if you want to learn more about this, turn to Exodus 34 as we continue our study in verse 29, or watch the screen as Mike brings it up. Now, remember the context here. Moses is up on Mount Sinai for the second time. He's getting a new set of stone tablets because he broke the first because of his frustration dealing with the people of Israel. And this is basically describing what happens when he comes down. So, in chapter 34 of Exodus, start reading in verse 29. It says, "When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went to speak with the Lord." So what is the fourth result of practicing the presence of God? I mean, hopefully you see it here, that ultimately the presence of God transforms us. It makes us different, even to the extent of changing our countenance. And I'm not sure if you're aware. I think you are, ultimately. What your countenance reveals to people. Well, like even now, I can tell the people that are still with me that you're still thinking about what I'm saying, and maybe you want to hear more, and others of you are clearly thinking about what's for lunch or whether the Patriots defense is going to be able to handle Andrew Luck. And now I know I've lost all of you in terms of at least you Patriots fans that care about football. But again, your countenance shows that. It reveals something about yourself. And again, we very much can tell a lot about facial expression. I'm not even sure if you're aware just how many muscles are in your face that sometimes, even without you even knowing it, your countenance is defying what might be in your mind. Whether you're happy, whether you're sad, whether you're angry, whether you're bored, whether you're worried. Now, something we touched at in appointment that is important here, it's important to understand that in terms of the body of Christ, in terms of us engaging with each other as a family of God here at Living Hope, we need to make sure that we don't put on a facade. That we don't put on a face that ultimately is inconsistent with what we're struggling with. You know, and ultimately, I mean, if you're having a hard time, you're struggling, it's okay to say that. You don't just put on a smile, and really inside you're broken and you're hurting. Now, let me say this, though. It is one thing to choose, because of God's presence in your life, to be an overcomer. There is an appropriate place, even though there's trouble going on in the background and circumstances you're dealing with that are very challenging and difficult, to say, wait a minute, though, if I'm in the presence of God, if God is present with me, I am an overcomer, that ultimately I do have reason for hope and confidence and joy, even in the... So if my countenance reflects that because of faith that I have, that's one thing. But it's another thing to have that confidence, pretend like there's no problems. See, we understand in the Christian life that we have weakness. We have sin. I mean, if there's any place we should be able to express that, it should be in the body of Christ, right? I mean, when I think about Christian relationships and what they should be the most encouraging, vulnerable, and challenging relationships that we have. I mean, ultimately, it should be a forum within the body of Christ where we can be honest with each other. That we can be vulnerable, that we can share our burdens. You know, I like, we're going through this marriage DVD, and I like what the pastor Gary Thomas says in the context of that. He says, someone came up to me and says, you know, pastor, I'm in a difficult marriage. And he says, wait, stop. Realize you're saying the same thing. That ultimately, when you put marriage and difficulty together, it means the same. Like, every marriage is difficult. I mean, that's kind of the part of the plan of what God intended for marriage, and putting two different people together with His power and with His strength and with His capacities. But ultimately, again, we all have... It's hard to be a parent. It's hard to have 3- and 4-year-olds. It's hard to have 13- and 14-year-olds. There's challenges that are there. There are decisions that we've made in our life that we thought it was really good back there, but now it's like, oh my gosh, I didn't realize it was going to be this hard to do this. So again, church should be a place where we carry each other's burden. And how can we carry each other's burden if we're not sharing that? Again, if we're not open about that. But the neat thing about church and knowing that we have inexhaustible resources for love, for compassion, for forgiveness, for understanding, there's also that aspect of truth that we have. Truth that we all regard as that when you're dealing with a situation and someone comes in with a scripture, not because they're better than you or more, but just says, hey, this is something that's encouraged me. We have a reference point for that. See, we understand as we're dealing with weakness and we're being honest about that, again, not putting on a facade, but being honest about what we're dealing with, we're all trying to get better. We're all trying to grow beyond. We're all trying to mature and also become the people that God desires for us to be. And so that's one thing that I was reminded of in terms of dealing with this, because the presence of God changes us. I mean, ultimately, when we see that, we look more like Him. Do you see it here too? I mean, do you see the clear lesson that's in the experience of Moses? That, I mean, ultimately, he's up on Mount Sinai. He's engaging with God, and he comes down, and it's almost like he's taking a piece of God with him. Do you see that? I mean, he's radiating something from his face that is coming because, hey, I've been there. You know, maybe it's kind of like, you know, you go visit a donut shop and you walk through the donut shop and then you come out and you don't know there's flour all over yourself and so on and so forth. Hey, where have you been? Well, I can tell you. I know where you've been. You don't know. I know you've been in a donut shop. You got donut dough all over you. Well, in the same way, when we're in the presence of God, again, that's going to affect, we're going to carry, now you're thinking about donuts, aren't you? Oh, man. But see, now we're in all those little sandwich things, or not the croissant donuts, and I'm going to lose Larry and Gail right off the bat when I talk about those. That's a little inside thing with us. But anyway, you're affected by that. And Moses is affected. He's carrying a piece of God with him that's now reflected. And we're better for that to be reflected, but in his countenance, where ultimately the state of his being is most expressed. Moses, how are you doing? Well, I can see from your face you're doing pretty good because you're shining. You're radiating. And so again, I think that's also a place that people can see. And it's evident to them. And so that's a great thing in terms of what the presence of God does. Now, there is an aspect of this whole engagement between Moses and God that points to the complete difference between this and the first time that Moses came down Sinai. As the word commentary states, there he came down to rejection and chaos. Here he comes down to awe and acceptance. You know, there is an aspect of what happened with the golden calf, that Moses was rejected. You remember what they said when Moses wasn't coming in? Where is this Moses guy? We don't know what's happened to him. Where did he go? So therefore, they were questioning him. And in many ways, the golden calf was not only them rejecting God, it was also rejecting Moses' leadership of them. So there's another part of this that is talking about God validating Moses. Clearly, this is the guy. This is my leader, and I have to show you that and make it evident to you. But again, the main point is the transformative power that practicing the presence of God brings in our life. And you know what these verses also show? Is that most people won't get it. Most people won't get it. Can you please tone that down? I don't want that much of God. That's what I see in the veil. That's what I see. So, I mean, well, maybe even before you get to the veil, at first they just don't know what to make of it. Like, okay, I think that's Moses. This actually reminds me of the disciples looking at Jesus. Is that you, Jesus, out on the water? If it is called to me, now I'll know that it's you. But Moses said, I see you look like Moses, but you've got this glow coming from your face. I can imagine them saying that maybe he can shoot fire from his eyes. So back away, don't go too near. You know, but ultimately they don't know what to do. But then when he speaks, okay, we know what this is. But then when they move on from that to now the radiance of his face, it's almost like, wait, Moses, tone that down. Can you put a veil over that? It's almost interesting to me to think about who asked for the veil. Was it Moses saying, you know something, I need to protect what this represents. You have to understand that you almost don't get to share in this, so I'm going to put a veil over it. But I'm more tempted to say that they think that the Israelites were saying, no, that's too much for us. See, to me, that the veil points to them distancing themselves from what Moses has experienced. A lack of understanding, a dulling, a separation. And so therefore, again, we have to think about when we come in the presence of God, again, what are we expecting from people? How much is people not getting it going to disrupt us not wanting to practice the presence of God? In terms of, again, if we're enthused and we're radiating and we're coming down and we've been convinced and convicted in terms of who God is, and we share that with people and they say, yeah, but, or who cares, or I've got other things to do, or boy, could you, you're talking about Jesus too much. Can you not talk about Jesus? Can you not talk about the Bible so much? Can we come to church and not talk about, that's the point. The point is being with Jesus. The point is practicing the presence of God. But what's a beautiful picture here, something that I just love about this, is that even though Moses puts on a veil before the people, before God, there is no veil. He takes it off. Again, there's no dulling that Moses desires when he's with God. There's no distancing. There's no separation that's represented. In other words, when I'm before God, I want everything from you in terms of what you have to offer. You know, this reminds me actually of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 17 and 18. If we could bring that up on the screen. 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. If you're fast enough to get there, feel free to do that. But again, this is a powerful reflection of what God provides for us, or what God speaks to us in the context of this engagement with Moses on Mount Sinai. It says here in chapter 3 of verse 17 in 2 Corinthians, it says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." You know, I think what we find here in this text is really a hidden nugget. I think this is something that we don't understand about the Christian life and what Paul is encouraging and instructing here. In fact, when it says here, "and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory," that word "reflect" is actually a word that talks about a mirror. And what's interesting about a mirror is that a mirror both reflects something that is presented before it, but it also gives something back to us that we can contemplate or reflect on. And so you can actually translate that differently in terms of what the meaning of the word is. I think if you would, just take my word for it, that the better translation isn't talking about the "with unveiled faces we all reflect the Lord's glory." Rather, "with unveiled faces we get the opportunity to reflect on the Lord's glory." Because to be honest with you, the glory that's reflected on us is found in the transformation that's in the latter part of the verse. "We will reflect on the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory." So in other words, what this is pointing us to is a necessary and important, and again, I think unpracticed discipline, again, of practicing the presence of God, of reflecting on Him, of contemplating Him, of thinking thoughts intentionally about God, reinforcing in our minds who He is and what this says by virtue of the power of the Spirit. We become more like Him by virtue of doing that. I mean, don't miss that. Don't miss, again, what is reflected in the text of Exodus, that merely by being in God's presence, Moses carries part of that presence with him. So in the same way with us, even more invigorated for us. It's even more powerful for us because, again, for us, God is not outside of us, reflecting on the outside of our face. God is inside of us, the Spirit being referred to here, that, again, as we contemplate Him, as we reflect on the value of God, reflect on who He is, we can be transformed into His likeness. So if you desire that, I want to be like Jesus. I think that's what God would desire each of us to say. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Him. Well, we can't neglect the discipline of this, of practicing the presence of God, of contemplating Him, and seeing the value that comes from that. So as you saw, we consider and turn back to the book of Exodus, that finishes chapter 34, as you probably see in terms of, again, describing what Moses does here. Well, what we find in the entirety of the rest of Exodus is really a repeat, a redo, in terms of what God commanded the Israelites to do in chapters 25 through 31. So what we're going to do is we're going to cover these chapters in one fell swoop. There are tapes, there are CDs, no tapes anymore. CDs, online, you can find the messages for Exodus 25 to 31. You read about the ark in chapter 37, I think it might be. Well, there's a message on it in chapter 26 of Exodus. So I don't need to redo that, but ultimately show that this does give a fifth result of the presence of God. You know, we've seen that the results are going to be we get to participate and see great things. We have to distance ourselves from the influence of certain people. We have to understand that the result of presence of God is uncompromised commitment to Him. That the presence of God is going to transform us. And the fifth result is the presence of God is going to lead to enthusiastic obedience. I mean, basically, like I said, verses chapters 35 to the end of chapter, near the end of chapter 40, it's all the people of Israel taking the commands about, you know, what's the length, what's the size, what's the stuff in terms of making the tabernacle, making the ark, making the laver, putting the incense together, making the priest's garments. So remember the pictures we had? You remember those? I mean, all those things. It says they did that to the T. They understood the sanctified nature of God, the sanctified nature of this place, and they did it. But what we see is you read those chapters, and please do. If you feel like I'm missing something by just going it over quickly, tell me that. That would be a great thing for you to do. But you're going to notice as you read chapter 35 and 30 through 40, okay, they did this, and then they did this, and then they did this. But there's an enthusiasm about that. One thing I would highlight is chapter 36, verses 4 and 5, that shows a level of enthusiasm that the people have. It says here, 36, verses 4 and 5, so all the skilled craftsmen who were doing all the work on the sanctuary left their work and said to Moses, "The people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord commanded to be done." I mean, basically, if you were to read chapter 35, you would see it starts as the last segment ended with the commands on the Sabbath. They begin that in chapter 35, but then they go into the materials that were needed, the offering that ultimately God was asking the people to bring. And what these verses tell us is they brought it enthusiastically. There was too much. In other words, they asked for gold and ribbon and yarn and fabric and all these different things would be the element of the tabernacle. And the people came bringing and bringing and bringing. And I tell you, there was enthusiasm about the work. It clearly says that God skilled people and anointed people to do the work that was going to be done in the sanctuary, in the tabernacle. Now, just to give you an indication of just how much we're talking about in terms of what the people of Israel gave, this is very interesting. Look at verse 24, rather, in chapter 38. It says, "The total amount of the gold from the wave offering used for all the work on the sanctuary was 29 talents and 730 shekels, according to the sanctuary shekel. Now, you know how much that is, right? Actually, if you look at the little note that at least I have in my NIV, that is just over a ton of gold. Just over a ton of gold that was used to build this tabernacle, to build this thing that ultimately they would travel with. They would assemble and disassemble and move along. And this is the mobile church, if you will, the mobile tent of meeting where God would meet Moses and give direction and give counsel and encourage Moses in his task. Again, just about a ton of gold. Now in verse 25, it says the silver obtained from those of the community who were counted in the census was 100 talents and 1775 shekels according to the sanctuary shekel. And you know what you see that is? That is 3¾ tons of silver. Yeah, I mean, just think about how valuable this would be today in our own finances. And then in verse 29, the bronze from the wave offering was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels. And that bronze was 2.5 tons. So a ton of gold, 3¼ tons of silver, and 2 tons of bronze. Again, a lot of stuff that the people bring. But realize what Moses told the people is to stop bringing. We have enough. You've been too enthusiastic about this. Now, I understand when it comes to this building, we cannot talk about this being the house of God, that the presence of God fills it like he's going to fill the tent of meeting. But I was just wondering, what would it be for an enthusiastic offering to be taken? I don't know, but I think there's certainly lessons here about how we give and how we serve. Again, how enthusiastic are we in that? See, it's not a have to, it's a want to. It's not a have to, it's a get to. And you know something? I would say this. If we're not in that in our service, if we're doing anything in the context of the Christian life where we're not thinking it as a get to, then you need to change your heart. You need to change your heart like right now. Like, you just have to decide, am I going to change the way I think about this? Because you know something? If you can't, I believe you should stop it. Because ultimately, that service is not going to be glorifying to God. It's not going to be useful in your walk with Him. You're going to think that God is just someone who has you here for your service and what you can do for Him. No, in terms of serving God, I get to do this. I get to be connected to God. I get to be connected to His purposes. I get to participate with Him in what He's doing in someone else's life. I mean, don't you see that that's a get to? You know, we talked to, you know, in a message before, oh, I get to be in the presence of Obama. I get to be, you know, Tom Brady, signing such a, oh, I got to shake his hand or got his signature. So what? You get to be in the presence of God anytime you want. And again, link with, like, God's got a track. He's got a train going, and he was on a river, whatever, now, you know, and basically to jump on board, I'm going on the God train. I'm on the God boat. I'm following the stream that God is on. Again, that's a get to, and that's the enthusiasm with which the people of Israel are being led to here. like I said, this God empowered craftsmen. As you read this scripture, it's the first time women are mentioned contributing wealth, contributing materials that would be used, and then participating in the structure and what was made in terms of the tabernacle. But now read with me verse in chapter 40, and we did it. We got to the end. I'm wondering if this clock is slow, so I'm thinking that it might be. But it says in verse 33, then Moses set up the courtyard around the tabernacle and altar and put up the curtain at the entrance of the courtyard, and so Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift up, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, and in the sight of all the house of Israel during their travels. Again, this is God honoring their work. This is God saying, yes, you've done it the way I said. I'm honoring your obedience with a further expression of my presence. See, that's the benefit of practicing the presence of God. You think you practice the presence of God and you have this much of an understanding of God? Like you think, wow, boy, this is great, this is awesome what I understand about God. But then what you realize when you do that, beyond that is a greater expression of God. And then beyond that is a greater expression of God. As you think about growing in your faith, growing into the presence of God, growing in your awareness of what God seeks to do and accomplish in you and through you, again, there's just inexhaustible resource, inexhaustible work that God seeks to give and do in us in terms of leading us further and further and further on. And that's the wonder, that's the mystery, that's the benefit that comes to us. Where again, God is asking us to engage in the process wherever we are. Let me say that again. God wants us to engage in the process wherever we are. So you can't look at other people and say, well, boy, those people are way up there and I'm only down here. Doesn't matter. You are where you are by virtue of the choices that you've made. Great. God says, now, learn about me. Grow in me. Become aware of my presence in your life. Be active in terms of focusing on me and contemplating me in terms of being transformed into my likeness. Maybe even a step before that, as I talked about way at the beginning in terms of the work of Christ, understand that practicing that presence of God, being transformed by Him, participating in the work that He's doing in the world, it requires you to believe in Jesus. That's how we connect to that work. That's how we connect to Him, is accepting Jesus, accepting the work that Jesus did on the cross. For my benefit, and to me, salvation faith is about two sides of the same coin. On one hand, we are saying what Jesus said and did about His work. We're saying it's true. That when Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but by me, I believe He's making a true statement. That's one side of salvation faith. The other side of salvation faith is I'm entrusting myself to that. That not only is it true, but I'm banking on it. Then when I think in my heart, what am I depending on to know God and to go to heaven? Jesus died on the cross and He said that by virtue of believing on Him, that I'm saved. I trust in that. I mean, there are a lot of things you could trust in terms of why you're going to heaven. And again, the right faith, what God is trying to lead you to, is faith in Christ. But then once we do that, again, whatever stage we're in, whether we're far along in faith and maturity, whether we're young in faith and maturity, practicing the presence of God, becoming more and more aware of Him, His desire to direct you, His desire to comfort you, His desire to, again, be a paraclete, to come alongside you in terms of the work that you're doing, and then continue to grow you in your faith. And again, that's a daily, weekly, monthly, yearly practice that God would want to engage with us. Again, so this presence, this wonder, this glory that we see, that Moses got to see, just we have a greater expression of that in our hearts in the Holy Spirit. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, I think it's fair to say in many ways we really don't even get what can come from us truly being surrendered to You. And truly contemplating You and growing You, we get glimpses of that. You affirm us in our faith in terms of just making Your presence more evident when we take steps towards You. But Father, I believe that there's more and more glory, more and more power, more and more love, more and more compassion, more and more comfort, more and more faith in terms of what You're leading us to and what You desire for us. That, Father, as we've seen, that when You talk about us glorifying You, the wonder of glorifying You as You reflect things back to us to share Your glory with us. And that points to the magnificent God that You are. And so, Father, I just pray that from the example of Exodus, again, we would not see this as just a text that's millennia old, That's foreign to us, but something that's close to us in terms of how You manifested Yourself to the Israelites and to Moses, and how, again, we share in that in the work of Jesus and the Spirit in our hearts. And so, Father, just continually to grow us together in our understanding and our participation with you in your presence. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.